I'm going to continue the teaching that we began on Sunday morning, speaking of Christ the Reconciler. And we talked about reconciliation on Sunday morning, on last Sunday morning. And we're going to talk about that again. And I was thinking as I was preparing to minister tonight about how significant the Word of God, I would say the Christian ethic is. The Christian ethic is really the only ethic that can withstand the pressure that's being brought to bear against society in this day and hour. In fact, to be honest, it makes good business sense to exercise the Christian ethic, even among those that are not even Christians, because it can withstand the weight. And the reason that we're ministering this message, we talk about Christ the Reconciler, we're going to talk about how the message of Christ is to fit perfectly into the society within the culture today, and the kind of difference that the Word of God and Christ is able to make in the lives of those that receive the message or the Word of reconciliation. Now, let me begin tonight by talking about reconciliation. What are we speaking of? And what definition can we give to the word reconciliation in relation to the message that I'm ministering tonight? I would say that reconciliation is to bring things into agreement. I think that's a simple way of looking at it. It is to bring things into agreement. It is to balance the ledger, or to make all things add up, because if we reconcile an account, we make sure that all things add up. It's not to have an outstanding balance or something that's not accounted for. But understand, in God's economy, all things are accounted for. God does not waste anything in his economy. But everything has its purpose. Everything has meaning. Everything is meaningful. And the way God has so arranged things, if you really begin to delve into it, you'll begin to see that how all that God has created, there is a working together of all those things as if they are to please God. You see, we're talking about God's, when they're working together, it's to God's original intent and according to God's original design. What did God design a particular thing for? And that's really the question we have to ask ourselves. What did God, if God made something, what did he make it for? What did he make it for? If God created you, what did he make you for? Everything that God made, God had a purpose behind his making it. Now, as we go on to look at this, it is not just, as we look at America, most of the people think, well, what we want to do, we talk about bringing things into reconciliation or reconciling things. And let's look at our nation. And I would speak to many people, and many people think this, if we can reconcile everything to our Constitution, then our nation will be well-rounded and we will be effective as a nation. But understand, and in the Constitution, we must understand that in reconciling it to the Constitution, it is a matter of understanding the original intent of the framers of the Constitution. But if we talk about reconciling, or my approach toward reconciliation, is that there is a purpose that's far greater than our Constitution. Because our Constitution, we can be reconciled to the beliefs and the well-being of those that were the founders of this nation. But I believe that there is a purpose much greater that and far more reaching, that reached much further than the forming of America. You see, when we talk about reconciliation, and we really want to address the subject of reconciliation, we're talking about reconciling all things unto God. All things unto God. It is saying that our Constitution, and even when we begin to amend the Constitution or whatever laws you're making, the amendment of laws, everything has to be at a place where it is brought back into compliance with what God has said. We have to find a God said for whatever we may be engaged in. You see, and otherwise, we talk about the opposite of this, is when either God is to be acknowledged or God is ignored. When God is ignored, then there's no way for things to be brought back into proper reconciliation. As the scripture says, it talks about how can two walk together? Amos 3:3. How can two walk together except they be agreed? How can two walk together? And we talk about walking together with each other. But then it also speaks about walking first and foremost, walking with God. You know how Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, how he would commune with God and the knowledge that he attained as a result of walking with God, that he could name all of God's creation, and he was placed having dominion over all that God had made or was making. And in this, we realize that there are advantages of walking with God. That's a whole other message to speak of. We talk about what does it mean to walk with God. But first of all, the agreement with God, and then walking with one another. Walking with one another. First of all, as we walk with God, and if you're committed to walk with God, then he brings us into compliance so that we can walk with one another. And also, the scripture also talks about let God be true and every man a liar. I begin to think about it. Let God's truth become your truth, and every man a liar that disagrees with him. When you disagree with God, then it is saying, let that person be a liar as a result of his disagreement. Now, I'm going to cover some ground here, but I want you to look at even the things that bring us out of balance. And there's a whole lot of things that put us out, bring us out of balance, you know, but pride and arrogance, self-will, and people are moving in their own direction, doing their own thing. Those kinds of things work against bringing us into proper reconciliation. And I was thinking about Daniel in the book of Daniel, king during that time, Nebuchadnezzar. We begin to see something in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. And it says, the king spoke saying, and this is the king. He said, is not this the great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Now, listen to what the king was saying. Look at what he was really saying. He began to say, is not this the great Babylon? Is this the not great Babylon? He says, for I built it for a royal dwelling, for a house for myself, by my own mighty power and for the honor of my majesty. You see, my. Everything was self-centered and directed towards himself. Look at all the things that I was able to do, all the things that I was able to accomplish. That was really the attitude of the king. Now in this, we begin to see Babylon, but you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and you begin to see the building of the Tower of Babel. And understand, this word Babel means it's a tower of confusion. It is a, and we understand, so now we look at Babel, and we look at Babylon. It becomes a city of confusion. So when he was saying that, look at what I have built. Look at this great city, which is really a place of confusion, that I've built for my royal dwelling, for my mighty, by my mighty power, for the honor of my majesty, my majesty. It was really saying he had taken, let's say, the whole of Babylon was really living up to his name, confusion. It was confusion. And I believe that this is happening in many cities. Whenever people begin to believe that they can put things together, they can erect certain things, and they build monuments unto themselves, and it's about their honor and their glory, they're getting the credit for whatever they may be involved in, the truth of the matter is that it's really contributing towards confusion. So this was the attitude that was taking place even here. Now we begin to look at what the Lord, I would say, Paul began to say here in 1 Corinthians 4:7. He says, what make you differ from one another? And what do you have that you have not received? He said, everything that we have now, you understand what Paul was saying, whatever I have received it. We see God, we mentioned how God is ignored or neglected, but we recognize whatever we may manage, that we have received it, God had to get it to us. And oftentimes he gets it to us through someone else. But understand, we have received it. He said, now, if that be the case, now, if you did receive it, now listen to this word receiving. It is saying it was handed to you from another. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Why do you boast as if you always had this? And that's easy for people to believe that, and that's ingratitude. It's when people begin to believe that whatever they have, whatever they possess, that it is something that they've always had and that they can manage however they desire to manage. So now go back to Babylon. And we begin to see the king Nebuchadnezzar boasting of what he is able to build and what he's able to accomplish and all of these things to his own honor, to his own majesty. But the Bible says, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. But unless the Lord guard the city, the watchmen watch or stay awake in vain. He is saying that we go back to understand that whatever is erected, it is really a house of vanity. We mentioned a place of confusion as we talk about Babylon. It is a place of confusion and is a house of vanity. In other words, it is a house of meaninglessness. And if we think about society today at the direction that I would say our culture is taking now, we begin to see that the culture itself is moving towards meaninglessness. We've lost our purpose. We've lost our direction. And as a result of it, we begin to see the people moving towards meaninglessness. We talk, what's the purpose of coming to church? You see, in a meaningless society, a meaningless environment, coming to church, unless we come to glorify God, to receive instructions from him as to how he is to put our lives together, then church has lost its meaning. Regardless of the things that may be attractive to you, we like the singing, we like the preaching, we like the fellowship, we like, but when it's all said and done, lest the Lord build the house, when we talk about building a house, it is saying, lest the Lord becomes the purpose and the intent, the one who designed the house, unless he becomes the purpose and intent of us being gathered together, And our whole objective is to please him. Everything else, regardless of how impressive it may be to us, it is still meaningless. It is vanity. It is in vain. And let me tell you something. I don't want our worship experience to be in vain. I don't want the time that we're spending together here to be in vain. But we want everything. You see, that's one of the things that I'm praying, that there will be a connection, a spiritual connection taking place, that you're not just hearing words, but somehow the word of God will arrest your heart and draw you into purpose so that you can be a people that can fulfill the purpose of God. So now, as we look at King Nebuchadnezzar, who was boasting about all the things that he was able to do and the purpose behind his building it so that he may receive the glory that would be to his own majesty, his own honor and majesty. But then if you go down to the 5th chapter of Daniel, and the 26th verse, you'll begin to see where God intervened. You'll see the divine intervention of God. What happened here is that God came in. And this is what happened. This is the interpretation. Remember, Daniel interpreted the dream. But look at the handwriting on the wall. And he said, will you interpret the handwriting on the wall? This is what it was in the 26th verse of the 5th chapter of Daniel. He said, this is interpretation of each word. He says, Meni, which means God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Now I begin to read this in another translation, meaning God has numbered the days of your rule and they don't add up. That's what it says in the Message. God has numbered the days of your rule and your days do not add up. Now we mentioned about the whole thing of making sure that things are accounted for properly. He said that you cannot reconcile your vision with the number of days. The things that you intend to accomplish, God has control of time, and they do not add up. In other words, there's an expiration date established on your life so that all the things that you are thinking to accomplish, you don't have any control over time. Then it says, Tico, you have been weighed on the scales, and here's, I like this part, and you don't weigh much. You've been weighed on the scales and you don't weigh much. In other words, you're not as much of a heavyweight as you thought you were. See, you thought you carried a lot of weight. You thought that you were the irreplaceable one. You thought that you had all of that strength to muster and to do all those kind of things, but you're not as much of a heavyweight as you thought you were. Then it says, Paris, your kingdom has been divided up and handed over to the Medes and the Persians. In other words, you will soon lose control over what you currently reign over. He said, the things that you're reigning over now, you will very soon lose control over that. Your kingdom will be divided. Now, can you imagine that? I've seen it happen in churches. You say, well, pride. You see, pride comes before the fall, when people become prideful, and then we begin to see all of the things that they were involved in being dismantled. Why? Because God was not honored. And it's really the judgment of God. See, I mentioned on Sunday, and I'll go back to that because we talked about what has been given to us. What are the things that's been given us to manage? We begin to see where these things were mismanaged because the king, Nebuchadnezzar, thought that he could control his time and he could control all things that were in his hands. But I mentioned the things that have been given to us. Nature is what God has given us. Nature is what God has given us. But I said culture is what we make out of what God has given us. I'm going back and look at this again. Nature is what God has given us. We begin to look at all the things of nature, all the things that surround us, even if the things that we manufacture, we understand that the core of it are the essentials, the material which is made from. It came from God. So nature is what God has given us. But then culture is what we make out of what God has given us. It's when God gives us something, God's objective is for us to cultivate what he has placed within our hands so that now it is used in such a way to bring glory and honor to his name. The gifts that you possess are endowments of talents, abilities, resources, and strength are all gifts of God. God endows you. You know the story of the man with the 10 talents, and then it talks about the woman with lesser talents and the rest, the story of the talents. He said, whatever you possess, you see, these are, God has given that to you in order to use the other things that God has given you, the ability to as he is the creator, so that you can recreate what God has, in fact, placed within your hands. But then there's another gift, and that's called the gift of time, the gift of time. And Ecclesiastes does a very fine job on that, about there's a time for every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which was planted. All through that, it talks about time, 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 time. In fact, that was my first message at age 11 years old. I spoke on the message of time. But the gift of time is allocated to use what you have been given, to use it appropriately. But here's something that you got to pay attention to. You don't have forever to get it right. See, that's the wake-up call, is that you don't have forever to get it right. Time is moving on whether you move on or not. Regardless of what you do with your time, time is still marching on. So in other words, we are to redeem the time. We are to take full advantage of the opportunities that God had afforded us. First of all, asking, as he would say, what have I placed within your hands? What are the things that God has given us to manage, given you to manage, me to manage? And then within time, how are we redeeming the time to make sure that we're managing what God has placed within our hands appropriately? You see, now we talk about time. Another scripture in Ecclesiastes, it speaks of something else concerning time. It says here in the ninth chapter of Ecclesiastes, 11th verse, he says, I returned and I saw under the sun. I returned, and he said, under the sun, he's saying, these are the things that are observable. These are the things that we can see with our own eyes. He said, I returned and I saw under the sun. He said, this is what I observed, that the race is not given to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding. Look at his observation. In other words, as he began to observe things, he said, it's not the person that runs the fastest that wins the race, because he may run the fastest, but he doesn't have enough energy to endure. You see, he quits short of victory. The battle is not given to the strong, because even though you may be the strongest, you can still be defeated in battle. You see, nor bread to the wise. Regardless of how wise you are, you can still starve. Nor riches to the man of understanding. Now, these are truths that are observable. And you've probably seen people with great wisdom and understanding, but yet they don't have the resources. He said, but then it also says, nor favor to men of skill. Favor to men of skill. A person can do great things, but he doesn't have favor so that he can actually accomplish the things that he would he has the ability to accomplish. But he says, but time and chance happens to them all. In other words, they're saying that there's time that God gives us within time. And he says, and he affords opportunity to everybody, whether we take advantage of the opportunity or not. He says, I've given you time, and with that time, I've also given you opportunity to do whatever you can do. Now, no one can say that they've been totally robbed of opportunities. There may be certain privileges that you might not have had, not have been afforded you. But understand this. You have to find the opportunity. Seize the moment. Understand that God has given you time. Where there's time, there's opportunity. He says, so time and opportunity belongs to them all. He said, but understand. Now listen to these two. Time and opportunity. Opportunity and time. In other words, it is saying that if I look at the value of time and appreciate the gifts that God has given me within that time, I will seek God for wisdom as to how to use that time effectively so that I am seizing the moment and progressing in my life. Now, if I don't do that, then the opportunity eventually will pass away. We look in retrospect. That's why we have in a car, you have a windshield and it's wide, but then you have a small rear view mirror, because for the most part, we're to look ahead and not always behind. But when we look in retrospect and you begin to examine all the opportunities that have passed us by, and begin to say, if I had only taken advantage of the opportunity that was afforded, but then ahead of you are still some opportunities. And he's saying, I want you to take advantage of the opportunities that are still ahead of you. Why? Because you still have time. He said, time and chance happens to them all. He said, but it says, but we see where it happens all, for man, but here's what it says, for man also does not know his time. See, that's the part you have to look at. For man does not know his time. We see that we have time for right now, an opportunity because we have time, but no one knows when that time will run out. And you say, when that time run out, you must believe that is the end of your having the opportunity to accomplish those things that you desire to accomplish. Why? Because you did not take advantage of the time that was allotted you. And he says, like a fish taken into a cruel net, like a bird caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time. So as we look at these evil times that have come, this is time to give some thought as to what are we going to do with the time. You say, if I could go where I want to go and do what I want to do, where would I go and what would I do? If I didn't have the restraints or the constraints that's placed upon me now, then what would I be doing? Who would I visit? What measures would I take if I had the ability to do it? You see, I do that a lot, especially when I'm traveling. I said, when I get back home, I can think of all the things that I should have, could have, would have done. I said, because I'm not at home to do it. So it gives me a lot of time to think about the things that I need to do when I get. So I'm writing notes about when I get back home, these are the things that I want to do. These are the things I want to accomplish. You see, because what happens when you're not actually involved or engaged in the activity, you have time to think about what you ought to be doing. So now we've had a whole year to think about the things that we should have, could have, would have been doing if we only had the opportunity to do them. But guess what? God is still giving us time, and we must seize the time. So even when we had our service on Sunday morning, it was a matter of saying, praise God, that now we get a glimpse of what it was like back then, but we don't want it to be just like it was back then. We're looking at how could we improve upon what we were experiencing back then. The appreciation of the word. Yes, this is the attitude we had back then, but now we want to even go deeper. We want to grasp hold of the word even all the more as we begin to reflect upon the value of the things that we once had. See, God has given us opportunity. He's still giving us time to get things right or to set things in order. So we understand that. Now we go back to look at what has happened. And I would say that we look at the compilation of decisions that have been made in your life and in my life. Here's something that I want you to consider. That when we think about the decisions of the past, all decisions are working together towards an end. Every decision that we make is working towards an end. You say, well, I just did this, did that, but understand it is still working towards an end. There's something that's being developed as a result of decisions that's being made today. Now, here's the other thing. We said time and chance, no one knows, but only God knows the outcome of those decisions. God is able to look at, he says, you say, well, what difference does it make? See, God is looking, that's a decision. If I did this particular thing, that's a decision. And understand this. That decision, there's a symmetry of activities that eventually congeal into what has become the definition of your life. If you know what I mean, we talk about how things, we see it as fluid at first. It's just flowing. Life is flowing. But eventually, we'll reach a place where we become. This is who we will become. That's what the scripture talks about. We don't know what we will be. Why? Because we're fluid. We're moving towards that end. But eventually, we will become that which we're in the process of becoming. Your soul is involved. Your spirit, your soul, your body is involved. Eventually, you will shed your body, but what you will become will be permanent. So now, That's what I talk about. You're congealed into becoming that. Now the enemy's objective, look at the manipulation of the enemy. We say all things work together towards an end, an expected end. The manipulation of the enemy is to get you to a place where you do not even give consideration to the fact that all things work together. He wants you to think that this thing is isolated from the whole, that this is just a little something you do on the side, or something you do here, you do there, the other. He don't want you to see how all things work together towards an expected end. That way you could be controlled by these little sins that you will be engaged in, or these little decisions. You think them to be little decisions that appear to be so insignificant. You say just a little small attitude or a little small thing that shouldn't have any bearing upon my future. But that's really how the enemy manipulates. He'll deal with small things. And eventually, that's what our Bible says, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset you. He said, because what happened, every weight, that thing becomes a weight. It's added to. It weighs you down. It's something that's going to hinder your progress so that you're not able to maintain your fluidity. You cannot flow as you ought to flow because of some weight that's holding you down. He says, so lay that thing aside. Whatever it is, lay it aside. It's not even worth it. You say, well, this is, I'm going to carry this attitude. I'm going to carry. No, lay it aside. Why? Because you want to remain fluid, because you're moving toward becoming congealed. You're going to become what you're eventually in the process of becoming, but you don't want any weight to stand in the way. You want to make sure you get rid of all those things. And this is all a part about, you talk about moving toward sinless perfection. You want everything. You see, the objective, even though we're not perfect in this life, but we must have a perfect standard. So we ask God to show us those things that may be weights within our lives that's hindering our progress, that's hindering us from flowing in the direction that we ought to flow. So we lay those aside, every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, so that we're not weighted down, and then eventually we're really arrested by the sin. And that's what he said, the sin that so easily beset us. That arresting influence that now totally stops you and impedes your progress so that you're not able to fulfill your destiny. He says, so now you lay those things aside. Now, this is all things working together. But then the Bible helps us understand, in Romans, all things work together what? For the good of those who love the Lord, that is the called according to his purpose. Now we begin to see God's objective, all things working together. All things still work together, whether they're working together for the good or for evil, but all things are working together. So the enemy will put together a network of activity. You say, it just so happened. You see, when you stray away from God and you begin to move in your own direction, then the enemy will add something to that. And you say, well, what is that? He'll add something to that. He'll add something else to that. And then something else is added. You begin to see how he continues to add, because this is the entrapment of the enemy. We mentioned earlier on about the earthworks that are built around people, the embankments. These are the things that the enemy does. He said what he's doing, he's impeding your progress so that he can arrest you. And your prison is really your decisions of the past or your lack thereof. He says, so now we begin to look at all these things work together, but now all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. And we say love the Lord, it is saying that my decisions are based upon my love for God. I do what I do because I love God. You see that? Not unto others, not unto that group or that other group, but it's as unto the Lord. So we always say, I love you with the love of the Lord. No, letting the Lord love through you. I want the love of the Lord to love you through me. You see that? So now what happens, now all things are working together for the good of those that love the Lord. Because if we love God, how can we say we love him and not love our neighbor? How can we love God when we do not show that love towards others? So now it works together for the good of those that love the Lord. Love always wins. He said, and that is the called. Now we look at the destiny, the called according to his purpose. according to God's design, that which God has intended for your life to ultimately become. He said, so all things are contributing factors to your becoming that which God has in mind for your life. That's what it's really saying. So as it was on the other side, things enter in. The same thing happens with those that love the Lord. God would allow this thing to be a part of your life, to be attached to your life. And the other thing, even the tragedies and the misfortunes or whatever, God will still use whatever experience or encounter you may have. He will use it for your good and for his glory. So it's all working together. Enemy manipulates, but God predestines. It becomes a predestined path leading to a predestined and a certain end. The ultimate is that God will be glorified in your life. If God is working in our lives, you see, we should not be surprised. You see, if God is not working and you're making decisions, we should not be surprised when the seeds that have been sown in our lives begin to grow. We mentioned one for the good, the others towards evil, and ultimately towards our destruction and death. The Bible says here in Proverbs 4 and 14, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. And the path of the just is like the shining sun. Now it talks about what happens on the other side, about they drink the wine of violence, they eat the bread of wickedness. Everything that they intake, you see, their intake is leading towards wickedness. And when they drink the wine of violence. And the Bible says they will ultimately fall. The time will come when they will ultimately fall. He says, but however, this is a believer, the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter until that perfect day. So it is saying that, you see, your brightness is not as bright as it is yet to become, but it will ever shine until that perfect day. But the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. They don't even know what makes them stumble. The things that's been added to their lives that's causing them harm and causing them injury, causing injury to their souls, they are not even aware of it. You see, because what happens, you see, the enemy then, he adds to. He adds to whatever he can use that's in you or in me, he will add to that in order to build whatever he's trying to build and get us off, get you off track. Now, I want you to understand the ingredients for success and the ingredients for success. How do we live a successful life? How do we overcome the snares of the enemy? I want to end with the good note. How do we overcome the snare of the enemy? How do we get to the place where we can live a blessed life, a life that's pleasing unto the Lord? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 is a good, a good verse to help us in that, because now we're talking about ingredients for success. Ingredients, because we talk about ingredients. My mama would make a cake. She would make sure that all the ingredients were there. She put the flour and the sugar and the butter and the flavoring and everything and mix it all together. And we would love to taste the dough even before she baked it, because it had such a good flavor to it. But if there were not, if the ingredients of milk and all, if any ingredient was left out, then the cake would not turn out the way it's supposed to turn out. So it's important to make sure that you have the right ingredients for success. Now, this is what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says. He said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And here it goes, right back to what he said. As his divine power has given, he didn't say he's going to give it to us, has already given to us, what? All things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, did you hear something here? He is saying that by God's divine power, he has equipped us with all the necessary things that pertain to us living this life and to becoming godlike or godliness to be established within us, for us to become righteous and holy. He said, so we look at the opportunity that's been afforded us. Look at the gifts that God has given us. That's why the Bible tells us to be content with godliness. Be content with God is right. He said, we're to be content with that which God has given us. And he said, how does he do it now? God has given us. He said, so I don't have it. I don't have it because I'm looking for something tangible. I want, if God's given me all things, then my bank account ought to be full. If I had all things that I supposed to have, any kind of car I want to drive, I should be able to live, any kind of house I ought to live in, you know, I need to have it all. I should have it all. Why? Because the Bible says, here's some people proof text, because the Bible says he's given us all things pertaining to life, so we're to enjoy every aspect of life and godliness. But that's not what it's saying. It says, through the knowledge of him. Through the knowledge, see, you got to listen to this word. Through the knowledge of him. What has God given to you? We mentioned time and chance. He has given to all. Through the knowledge of him. So we learn who Christ is as we continue to apply what Christ has given to us. So the objective in the proper use of that which God has given us is to bring us a place of knowing him all the more. So it's through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. So understand that the higher calling of God is to glory, and that's the finished work of God. That's the we talk about congealing. Our ultimate intent is to become that which God desires for us to become. That's the glory and virtue. And us becoming, understand this, it is to receive what we're to receive as a result of becoming what we're to become. See, God's blessings and God's objective is far greater than the things that men under the sun are seeking after. God wants you to have more than what you'll be seeking after in this life. He says, he's called you to glory and virtue. Now in this, he said, to understand this, is that this is not something that's so ethereal. You say, well, is this really ethereal? Is this really something that's going to happen? Let me tell you something. We set our sights on things above, then we are convinced of the fact that that which God has spoken is real, that there is a real God that has a real place that's prepared for us with real blessings. So he says, so now, look at this. By which he has given to us, this is what it says, exceedingly great. And you might as well put the word exceedingly again, and exceedingly precious promises. Now listen to what he's saying here. I love the word exceedingly. It is saying that it takes us beyond the things that we would hope for ourselves. It takes us beyond the things that we would wish. See, God understands our deepest desires, our deepest longings is much greater than the things that we observe can fulfill. He said, but there's exceedingly great and precious promises. He says, so the promises is that I'll bring you to the place of complete fulfillment, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now you got to see how that fits into the promises when he talks about partakers of the divine nature. When your nature is divine, when you have the nature of Christ, then you see God as Christ sees him, and you desire the things that Christ would in fact desire. So when he talks about, I love what was said, when he said, love God and do as you please. When we get to the place of knowing his love, knowing the depth of his love, and see him as he is, you would desire. It won't be the same thing. Right now, you say, I want more money. I want more of this. A person, I want a husband, a wife, sex, and drugs. No, those things will be so far removed from you as the East is from the West. Because at this particular point, you will want what God desires for you. Your desires will shift. Can you imagine this? You think about the way we were before we knew the Lord, the things that we had, we found pleasure in. I know it was, we lived for the weekend and partying, but now you can't imagine being out there doing the things that you were doing when you were wild. You see that? But that's what I'm talking about. But something happened in your life, we're talking to believers now, where God transformed your life. Not that the parties weren't still going on, not that the lifestyles that you were once engaged in weren't still available to you, but your tastes shifted, your taste was changed. And that's what the Lord will do. He will give you the taste for holiness and righteousness, because you'll be partakers of his divine nature. And by these things, because of his divine nature, you would have escaped the corruption that's in the world through the lust of other things. And how would you escape it? Because you'll see the corruption. God will bring you to the place where you can begin to see the end of the activity that you would otherwise be engaged in. Let's say that if you knew that racing down this road would eventually cause you to fall over a cliff, then the thrill of racing would not be as strong as it would be otherwise. Why? Because you knew that you were headed down a dead-end street.